Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles in chapter number 17. Or 7, chapter 7. The book of 2 Chronicles in chapter number 7. We're currently in a series in the service of the house of the Lord. And what we're doing is that we're tracing through these sayings that we find in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles of in service of the house of the Lord. And this is actually a continuation, these last three messages. So this message, the message before that, and the message before that, all tie in together with the same event. That is, King Solomon has now dedicated the temple. He has taken some time to pray and give several prayer requests to the Lord. After that, the glory of the Lord showed up. They made sacrifices. They gave glory to God. And in here, as a continuation of all of this, God then speaks to Solomon, and we have this traced in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, continuing with the same event, that God now pulls Solomon aside and begins to speak to him in direct response to Solomon's prayers that he prayed in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 6. If you don't mind, let's look together, starting in the context of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse number 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 14, the phrase, "If my people." If my people. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give grace and mercy and understanding, that you would be able to work the circumstances out, Lord, for us to put our attention upon you and not be distracted by other things, that you could get glory to your name, that we could understand that it's all about you. And because it's all about you, we could trust you to grab our attention, to grab our hearts, to pull us close to you, that we could look at you, that you could do a work. Lord, I understand that I have no power, no ability of myself to be able to bring glory to your name. Only you can do that. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you now and ask that you just use me as a vessel and that you would bless your word in a special way. Again, that you would watch over our hearts, get rid of distractions, set them aside, and help us to be able to look at you and see who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Without a doubt, the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14 is the verse that is most associated with an idea of revival. Yet, when people try to follow its instructions, what happens is that people get disappointed, because what they're expecting is that if we follow the instructions of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall pray, and we have people that are praying, Lord, heal our land, bring revival to America, and they pray. And think about all the prayers that have gone up over the years of people praying for this. Well, then how come America's not fixed? Well, they say, well, we need to continue on, that not only pray, but we need to seek God's face. We need to look for God. And people start seeking for God, and they fast, they pray, and they stay up at night, and they have prayer meeting. Lord, do something with America. Fix our country. And yet it doesn't seem to work. People will say, well, then we're supposed to humble themselves. All right, we add the idea of humbling ourselves. I need to humble myself. Lord, it's not me. You have to fix America. You have to fix America. And America doesn't get fixed. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And so people begin to preach on sin. And praise the Lord, we have preaching on sin and people trying to get right. And you almost wonder, is there anyone who's right with God after this? Because we've tried to repent, we've tried to pray, we've tried to do this, and there's got to be someone out there that's close enough to God, someone out there that means business, someone out there, and America's not healed. And people start saying, does this verse work? Is the Bible not true? What's going on? May I perhaps bring it to our attention that we're using this verse incorrectly? And that this verse is not talking about healing America. This verse is not talking about making things better. We know that right now, I happen to know personally several preacher friends who are preaching 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the reason why is because this is election season. We have a presidential election. Most of us are tired of junk mail, tired of calls, tired of spams, texts, emails, and everything else that they're trying to send right now. Right now, it's election season, and we have preachers who are saying, bless God, we need to call this verse. We need to claim this verse. We need to use this verse. And the idea that they're using it is because they have in mind that this verse means that we get our political favorite into office, or the person we don't want to get to office is not going to office. They have an idea that if this verse is true, that what's going to happen is that the courts are going to rule in our favor, that people are going to agree with us, that God is going to put a sweeping change, and all of a sudden, everyone agrees with us. But that's not what this verse is talking about. That's not the context. That's not the application. That's not what God intended. People have misused this verse and then grow more and more frustrated when our country does not get any better. May I remind you that God gave us a promise that said in the later days that things will wax worse and worse and worse. God said things are going to get worse, not better. So again, the idea of revival cannot contradict God's word. God said things are not going to get better. God is not going to put a magic wand and all of a sudden make our country better. So if this verse is not talking about making our country better, if this verse is not talking about that all of a sudden that our politicians that we want to be elected gets elected, if it's not talking about laws are going to be passed in our favor, what is this verse talking about? Remember that whenever we study the Bible, we must first of all make sure things are in its proper context. Meaning that we need to be able to look at the verse and be able to say what's going on, who's saying this, what's happening. The context of this verse is that Solomon is dedicating the temple. And in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, Solomon goes to the Lord and prays 7 specific prayer request. 7 specific things, which by the way, were an if-then statement. If this scenario was true, then this is what we could expect to happen. And in that, we see 7 different if-then statements. By the way, for your interest, this is an if-then statement. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So this is an if-then statement. So Solomon, in chapter 6, is praying, and he gives 6 or 7 prayer requests to the Lord that if these things are true, we can expect God to answer. We know that God did answer in the beginning of chapter 7. God poured down fire down from glories of heaven to accept the offering that God, that Solomon had made. Then, in the middle of chapter 7, God is speaking to Solomon. So in chapter 7, we go through the thing, and starting in verse number 12, who is speaking? God is speaking. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Solomon. Who's Solomon, by the way? He is the king of a land of Israel over a people of Israel. What is the context? Well, Solomon just finished praying, and God is responding directly to the prayer that Solomon is praying. That means that we cannot divorce this answer from what Solomon had prayed for before. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's part of the context. God is answering. We need to see what he's answering. That's why we already hit this in three different messages already. Yeah. That Solomon took time to pray, and God is responding towards this prayer. Also remember a further context. Who is writing this book? We believe that Ezra is the historian writing the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. When Solomon is writing this, this is already about 500-700 years after the event. That Ezra has come back to the land after the temple has been destroyed. Remember, Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. Now the temple is destroyed. The people were scattered, and just like Solomon's prayer, that they prayed and God brought them back to the land, brought them back to the place for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, God's house, so it could exalt God's name. So that's the result. And remember, what's the purpose of the book of 2 Chronicles? To encourage people for the service of the house of the Lord, for people to find their place in serving the house of the Lord. And so this is history lesson is going to highlight that purpose, that God is exalting his house for a reason. Again, we're just looking at the context before we try to interpret properly. We need to make sure that this is in context. So with that, let's examine 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14, knowing the context and seeing if we could understand more about this passage, about what is the expectation of this verse with the if-then statement. Notice first of all, if my people. If my people. So when he's dealing here, the direct context is not Christians. Amen. The direct context is not Americans. The direct context is not white Christians. The direct context is the people of Israel. And it is directly responsive to the prayers that Solomon had made in chapter 6. What were the prayers that he made? That if pestilence come, if the people are scattered, if destruction happens, that God's people can pray and God would, if they would turn and repent, God would restore them to their lands and restore them to himself. That was the purpose. That was the direct context. That if they went into captivity, that if they prayed and got right with God, they would come back. By the way, that was fulfilled. Ezra is writing at a time where those prayer requests were answered, that the people were scattered, they were put in captivity, God restored them, brought them to himself, they prayed, they came back to the land, exactly as Solomon had prayed that they would. God was directing, put him in there, and he promised that. Well, when we understand that the direct context is the idea of Hebrew people, we start to say, well, can we apply this? God specifically said, if my people. Well, let's see if we can put us in a context. Notice with me, if you don't mind, we're coming back to 2 Chronicles, but look with me in the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter towards the end of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, again, we're just trying to take things into context. 1 Peter chapter 2, We want to see what we can apply, what we can't apply. The direct context was dealing with the Hebrew people and giving conditions that if they were wrong with God, that God would get their attention through pestilence, through captivity, let them know that they needed to get fixed, give them the opportunity to repent, to turn, to fix from their wicked ways, return to God, and God would heal their land and restore them back to the place for his house. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let's see if we can apply this to ourselves. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye shall show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life, which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. In this context here, God is talking to believers. In the context of 2 Peter, God is saying, guess what? At one time, you were not my people, but you accepted me as Savior, and now you're my people. I've made you a royal priesthood. I've called you to be a peculiar people. The word peculiar is a very interesting word. The word peculiar carries the idea of belonging wholly to it. So if I had a big circle, and I had a dot inside of that circle, that dot would be peculiar to that circle, meaning to be belonging wholly to it. That word peculiar doesn't mean that they're strange and they're kind of looking goofy. It carries the idea that they belong wholly. So when we are a peculiar people, God says we belong wholly to him, completely to him. Praise the Lord for that. We are completely God's. When we come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, God doesn't share us with anyone else. We are completely his people. Praise the Lord for that. Now we could go back and we can make this an application. Go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. We could see, if my people, if my people. Again, as we're making the application, God was saying, if my people. Now, in the Hebrew days, the idea of what needed to be restored was the house of God. And today, what needs to be restored? The house of God. We know that back then, the house of God was the temple. Today, God's people gather together, assembling together, not in a church, but as a church. Remember, the church is not the four walls. The church is the assembling of God's people together. And the idea is that God wants to restore his house, his people together to bring glory to him. The misuse of 2 Chronicles 7:14 often again leads to that assumption that revival means healing our country. But you know that this verse was never quoted inside of the New Testament. What does that mean? That means Paul never said, God, I want you to heal Rome. He didn't want Rome healed. Could you imagine the first century Christians saying, you know what? Let's gather together and let's pray that God would heal our nation of Rome. They didn't want Rome to be healed. Rome was persecuting them, but they wanted to bring glory to God. What was this that needed to be healed? Their congregation, their local church, so they could bring glory to God, carry out the Great Commission, be obedient to him, make disciples, and establish more local churches. We want God to heal us, restore us, put us to the place where we're exalting God so we can continue to carry on with what God has given us to do. If my people, which we can apply to us, that God wants to do something with his people. Notice, if you don't mind, we see a second thing, not only if my people, but notice it says, which are called by my name. If my people, which are called by my name. If we are saved, we carry the name of Christ. Recognizing that we are called by his name means all the attention should be directed towards the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name. God is reminding that God's people, you're a reflection of him. You're called by my name. You show me. what you do in your life is a reflection of who I am. Back in the past, they don't do so much anymore, but back in the past, people would say, well, I'm a Bockhaus. This is what Bockhauses do. There was something about that last name, and that people would say, this is what our family does, that we know that if you carry my last name, that you are also, everything you do is a reflection of who I am, a reflection of this. Well, if we are carrying Jesus's name, we're carrying God's name, everything we do as God's people is a reflection of him. And that we should be an accurate reflection of who God is. Again, if we have a misguided view of revival, focusing on healing our land, but the focus should be the idea that we should be, as God's people, reflecting him. Notice, if you don't mind, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 where we're at, but notice with me in verse number 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Notice this, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter in the house because of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find one of only four times that fire came down from heaven to consume a sacrifice made by human hands. This is the third of four. So this is a rare event that God would rain down fire to consume a sacrifice. And God is placing attention here. It is demonstrating God's approval. This is a big deal. So Solomon had prayed in chapter 6, dedicated the temple. As Solomon finished praying, the fire of the Lord came down to show that God accepted the prayer. But notice in the midst of here, there were three times that it said what the purpose was: to bring glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Do you know that nowhere in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is the word revival used? So the word revival, which means bring new life, it's a very important term, but that's not what's mentioned here. But you know what is mentioned? The glory of God. The glory of the Lord. That is the emphasis that is placed here. That if we establish chapter 7 and verse 14 and put it in context, that what happens when God heals his land and heals his people? Glory has gone to God. Glory goes up to him. Now, that word glory is a very powerful and complex term. If we were to try to explain the word glory, it's very hard to try to say, what do you mean by the glory of God? It's a very difficult concept to try to get across. But if you don't mind, there are two definitions that may help us out. The first word, idea of glory, carries the idea of worthiness or weightedness. Something deserving of the utmost importance. So if there was something I was going to put glory to, that means that I put more importance on it than anything else. Well, that helps a good definition of the glory of God. What is the definition of the glory of God? Putting the attention, the weight, the importance on God. That God is more important than me. God is more important than my hobby. God is more important than other things going on. Giving glory to God shows that God is more important. Well, you know, that carries the idea of our motives. Remember that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. What should be the goal of our prayer for 2 Chronicles 7:14? Well, if our goal is healing the land, it's the wrong goal. The proper goal should be putting glory to God, putting him where he's the most important thing of our lives and our church. Glory. But you know, there's a second meaning here, the glory that relates to it. That carries the idea to cast light or radiance upon, that it's light or radiance. So when we glorify God, what we're doing is that we're putting the spotlight on him, making him visible, making him prominent, so others can see his greatness. You understand the spotlight should not be upon us. And at church service, you may see some other churches where they have spotlights showing on the band, showing on this. But the glory that's found within a church that's operating correctly, the glory and the spotlight's on God. That we're looking at Him. That the whole purpose of the service is to get the attention on Him. That He can be glorified. When we have this type of revival, it's not healing our land. It's not electing the politicians we want. It's not passing the laws we agree with. When this is in here, God's people have got to the place where they're glorying God. That God is more important. God is the most important thing. He's the weightier thing. That God is the one that's getting the spotlight. God's the one that's getting the attention. When a church is operating in revival, when a church is operating correctly, when the church is operating according to this principle, it's a place where God has got the glory. It's all about Him. That's what God wants us to fix to get to the place where we as God's people, which are called by His name, are putting attention on Him, showing who He is, glorying God, that there should be glory in the house of God. A place where people say, God's the attention, God's the star, God's the most important. That's the type of church that we should be having if we're following this. That when people walk in and say, that's a church that's all about God. God's the most important thing. God's more important than the bingo game. God's more important than the Sunday supper the church has. God is more important than the social activities they have. That God is the most important thing in that church. Amen. Glory to His name. If my people, which are called by my name, notice, if you don't mind, as we go on, notice the instructions now. How do we get to the place of glorying His name? How do we get to the place of true Bible revival? Notice it says, starts off by humble themselves. Humble themselves. If true revival is all about God, we need to get out of the way. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about how smart we are. It's not about how well educated we are. It's not about how influenced we are. It's not about how much we give. It's not about how much we do. It's not about how much things we get accomplished. It should be all about God. That if God is going to get the spotlight, we got to get the spotlight off of us. As John said, I must decrease. He must increase. He must increase. I must decrease. Less and less about me, more and more about Him. That's the idea that's happening here. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think should happen. Unfortunately, a lot of revival preaching or praying and practicing from here is that we're saying, Lord, I want this politician to be a king. I want this law to be passed. I want the courts to pass through what I want. What happens is spotlight's still on us. It's about us. But if we're humbling ourselves, we're stepping out of the spotlight and shining the spotlight on Him. It's all about Him. We're humbling ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about a person. It's all about God. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humility is the absence of pride. It's recognizing it's not about me. It's all about Him. He must increase. I must decrease. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. In the last several months, we've placed a lot of emphasis on this. The idea of true prayer is putting our dependence upon Him. That without Him, I can do nothing. And again, we have a hard time believing that verse because we do believe that without Him, I could do something. I could do something, but we could do nothing. How do we tell our dependence is on God? By the amount of prayer that we have. Yep. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Amen. That we can tell what we're depending on, what we're relying on, what's most important by the amount of prayer that we have. Lord, I can't do anything today, and I need You all day, and I'm going to mess things up, and I'm going to continually pray because I'm going to continue to mess things up unless You're in charge. Why should we continually pray? Because I continually can't do it.
Amen.
You know, we can get into a little thing of religion where in the morning, Lord, watch over my day, guide me, and then never talk to him ever again. And show that we're still dependent upon ourselves. We're just asking God to help us. I can do nothing. It's all about God. Remember that if we think we could do something, then we'll brag on ourselves every time. Well, look at how many tracks I passed out. Look at how good I did at work. Look at my coloring page I did in school. I know I'm a senior, but they gave me crayons today. And look at my pretty picture. We like to brag on ourselves because we think we could do something.
Amen.
Lord, I can't do anything. I can't talk to people. I can't open up doors. I can't have influence. I'm going to mess things up if I do it on my own. I am dependent upon you, and glory goes to him, because when God answers those prayers, it wasn't even my prayers that was answered. It was God that did it all. Without him, I can do nothing. If we're going to have true glory in the church, the true definition of what we call revival here, it's not that the country aligns with me. It's realizing that it's not about me at all. It's all about him. And I'm praying because it's dependent upon him. In fact, I pray as if it's dependent upon him. When's the last time you prayed as if your whole life was dependent upon him? That without him, you would just fail. Without him, you would just die. We don't have that type of praying, but that's this type of praying. Lord, I can't do anything. I cannot do anything. It's all you. I am dependent upon you. You are weightier. You're more important. It is more important for you to do it than my efforts. I'm going to be obedient to you, but I recognize it's not me. It's you. It's you doing your own work through me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This idea of seeking God's face is a very important idea, and it's something we don't do well. What is the idea of seeking God's face? It means looking for him. You know how prideful we get even in our prayers as we expect God to come here? Come here, God. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come on. Good boy. Good boy. We expect God to come meet us instead of us look for him, to seek after him, desire him. Now, some people say, well, why do we seek God? Does God want to play spiritual hide and seek? But not in the way you think. Some people think that God plays spiritual hide and seek for the idea that every time I look for him, he's always around the corner. I just barely miss him. I just get a glimpse of him, but he's always gone. That's not what God wants to do at all. You know how God plays wants to do seek him? It's like playing hide and seek with my kids when they were way younger. My kids would play hide and seek like this. Daddy, go count. All right, start counting. 1, 2, 3. And my kids, when they were small, they could never do anything apart. They had to do things together. So instead of finding separate hiding spots, they would all go find the same hiding spot. And you could hear them, shh, shh, push, push, shove, shove, quit, shh, quiet, shh. And so they would go hide somewhere, and they would hide in the same place. So I'd start searching. All right, are you in the bedroom? And you'd hear laughter. Oh, I wonder if they're, maybe they're in the closet. Maybe they're in the bathroom. Oh, I guess they're not in here. Let me go look somewhere else. And then you hear a little voice. Look under the bed. You look under the bed. They're like, oh, Dad, how'd you find us? Why did my kids hide? They did not hide not to be found. They hid because they wanted to be found. God is not trying to hide from us so we can never find him. God wants us to put forth the effort to look for him. He can always be found, and he wants us to be found. He just wants us to look. Why can't God be found in churches in our lives? Because we don't look. We kind of expect God to come meet us instead of us go meet him. There's a difference. He is God. He is boss. We are to go to him. Again, if glory is to go to God and God is to get all the weight. God is to get the spotlight. Then it can't be that God comes to me because that kind of sounds like I'm important. I must go to God because he is more important. He matters more. He's the one that deserves the spotlight. I must go to him and meet him on his terms rather than expect God to come meet me on mine. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Notice we have the word then. So what we have is this if-then statement. God says, if the situation is met, if the circumstances are true, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek their face and turn from their wicked way. Sorry, forget that one. Turn from their wicked way. This is the most important. You know, when we turn from our wicked ways, we're acknowledging that God is right and God has every authority to tell me what is right and what is wrong. God has every authority. If I get to the place where I refuse to obey him, I'm more important than God. Yeah. You ever think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Satan told them that when you eat of this, you shall be like the gods, knowing good and evil. When later on God is reviewing what happened, you know what God said? He said, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What did God mean by this? Did they have supernatural powers? No. What it meant by that is that man now had the ability and now the responsibility of determining what's right and wrong for their own selves. Do you know that if God gets all the glory, he determines what's right? If it's based off me, I determine what's right. Do you know that we could all determine what's right and wrong and do have completely different things? People could say, well, I believe it's right for me to take a gun and go shoot people. That's what's right in my own eyes. Well, if the idea of morality of what's right and wrong is based off of our view, why can't someone do that if everyone determines their own morality? We need to get to the place where we say, God's the one who's able to tell me what's right and wrong. He could tell me what to do, how to dress, how to say. Well, you're like, well, then you're a slave. Well, yeah, because it's all about him. It's not about me. He's the one who's able to tell me what to do. And I turn from my wicked ways. God said this is wrong. And I acknowledge this is wrong. This is something I shouldn't do. You know that God tells us to do things that's wrong that we don't like? You ever think about why someone sins? Why does someone sin? The answer, quite simply, is because they want to. I like sin. So do you. Yeah, that's why we sin. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. I like sin. The idea of humbling ourselves and turning from our wicked ways is coming to the place where God is weightier than us. He's more important than us. His word is more important. What he thinks is right is more important than what I think is right. He has every right to say, this is right, this is wrong. And my response is, yes, sir, if he is getting the glory. When I turn from my wicked ways is acknowledging that I have broken God's laws. I have violated his rules. I have trespassed against his borders. I have missed the mark. I have fallen short. God set the standard and I have missed God's standard. And I'm now fixing it to get to his standard. It's all about God. True revival is getting back to the place of bringing glory to his house. Glory to him. That God has the spotlight. God is the weightier. That God is the goal. It's not about me. It's all about him. Then we have that then statement. If these conditions are true, if my people, which are called by name, if those people, which is us, humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then... Now notice, all of those conditions must be met before the then. Not part of them, all of them must be met. Then, notice what God will say. God will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. We serve a God who hears and answers prayer. Now, remember, the context is that Solomon gave seven specific prayers in chapter 6. God is answering Solomon and said, listen, if these statements are true about my people, I will answer those prayers that you just got through praying. God summarizes that in verse number 15 and 16. Now my eyes shall be open and my... In fact, notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 13, rather. If I shall shut up heaven that there be no more rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. That's part of what Solomon was talking to God about in chapter 6. God is saying that I'm going to bring back, if you meet these conditions, I'll heal your land. I'll restore this. Bring glory to me. He says, God will hear from heaven. That's a concise response, answering things. Then he says, and will forgive their sin. Within the context of the local church, God promised to forgive us from the penalty of sin. But then in order to glorify God, God continue needs to forgive us as we continue to mess up, that we go to him, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He gets the glory of it because I messed up and he forgives me, washes me clean, and still wants to use me. Isn't that a glorious God who wants to use me in spite of all the times I failed him? All the times that I messed up? How can God use me? Because it brings glory to him. Because it wasn't me. I'm not the instrument. I'm just a failure that God chooses to use anyways. And then notice this, heal their land. What if the glory of God was more important than the land itself being healed? When God's glory becomes the focus, local New Testament churches will be revived, empowered, and healed. Do you know most New Testament churches are not operating under the power of God? They're just surviving. God doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to have power.
Amen.
He wants us to have his spirit guiding it. He wants to see miracles happening here. Why? Because God gets glory from it. To have a bunch of people that say, we're nothing, God is everything, and God says, I want to use those people. He wants to do it so people say, man, how did all this stuff happen? And we say, it had to be God, it wasn't us.
Amen.
God wants to bring glory to himself through this church. So when people come in here, they say, wow, what a God. What a God. I spent time with those people, and all I could say is, wow, what a God. It wasn't them. It wasn't because of how handsome your pastor was. It wasn't how smart the people were. It wasn't because we have the billionaires stashed away and that they keep feeding us money. It wasn't the idea because we have all the politicians in our pocket and they just automatically say yes to whatever. It's the idea that there's a bunch of sinners gathered by grace who could do nothing, but God did it and did something amazing. God wants to empower the church. He wants us to have power, amazing, that no one could explain other than God did this. That's what we should be going for. Glory to his name. Exalting his name. Putting the spotlight on God. That it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. That is what God is looking for. Now, I understand that many people are preaching this today with the idea that politics are in mind. But you know that God could get glory no matter which candidate gets elected.
Amen.
Do you know it doesn't matter if we fail as a democracy and turn into a monarchy? God can still get glory through this church. That we can still have power. We could still watch God do miracles when it doesn't make sense. In fact, if a country falls apart, God can still empower this. And people are like, how in the world is this working? Because we have a great God and God did it all. It has to be about him. The outside circumstances don't determine the glory of God.
Amen.
Who God is determines it. And God's looking for a bunch of people that get together that say it's not about our country. It's not about us. Now, we would love to have things fixed, but it's not about us. It's whatever God wants to get accomplished.
Amen.
We're just going to be obedient to what God gives us to do. We're going to trust in him. We're going to get our glory to him, and we're going to let him work.
Amen.
Do you know that God may let the election turn differently to what other Christians are praying for so they get their eyes off politics?
Yep. Yeah.
If they get the president they want, they'll be depending on the president to fix things
yep.
and not yep. God. If they get the court laws that they want passed the way that they want, they'll be looking at the courts rather than God. There's a lot of times that because Christians are looking at the wrong place, God will say, well, I'm switching this just to get your eyes off of them. Well, whatever God chooses to do now, hopefully you're a good citizen and you've used your exercise to vote while you still have it and vote your conscience. But that's all up to God. We're just being good citizens. We're looking up to God and trusting in Him. But we can have power regardless of what happens. We can watch God do amazing things regardless of what happens. Because our hope is not in the government. It's not in the land. It's not in America. It's not as us being good Christians. It's all on God. And let us put a concerted effort, an honest effort, that we're going to glorify God today. And then tomorrow glorify God. Recognizing that I must decrease. It's not about me. The spotlight, the weight, the importance. What is most important in our life should be God. By the way, that's not just Sunday. That's tomorrow. When you go to school, the most important thing at school is God. When you go to work, the most important thing should be God. That it should be all about Him. That on your day off, it's not about you. It's still about God. God can allow you to enjoy that day off, but it's not about you. When we're hurting, it's not about us. It's about Him. That God can get glory in His name through the church, as His people get right with Him and take the steps to make sure that we're looking at Him. Excuse me. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're asking, Lord, that you would help us to put our eyes and our attention, our trust, our worship, our glory on you. That as for this church, we would have revival. Not because we collectively have chosen this, but as us as individuals have chosen this. And that if enough individuals are right with God, that as we assemble together, we'll glorify you. Lord, help individually to see, are we seeking after you? Are you the most important thing in our life? Are you the most important thing going on? Are you so important that we recognize that we carry your name and that what we do is a reflection of who you are? Are you so important that we're willing to set us aside and stop bragging on ourselves and looking at ourselves and thinking we're so great and put the spotlight on you? Are you so great that we realize that our lack of prayer shows our lack of dependence upon you and that we will pray more depending upon you for every hour, every moment of the day that we need you? Lord, would we be willing to seek your face, to look for you, to put forth the effort to come and meet you where you are rather than expect you to come down to where we're at? Lord, that we would be willing to come to you and say, you are allowed to tell me what you say is right, and I'll agree with you. I'll turn from my wicked ways, and I'll align with your standard, your glory, your honor, your laws, and that it would be all about you. Help us to glory in your name. Help it so the Riverview Baptist Church exalts you and shows you high, holy, and lifted up. Lord, I'm asking that you would draw people to you even now, that we may have glory in who you are. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.